All right, the title of the message is The Goodness of God in the Gospel. And yes, I'm aware that's 11:39. What I want to do, I knew that I didn't have that much time, and so I barely wrote very many notes, and I just prayed for God to give me wisdom on what to share with you guys today. What I want to do is I want to talk about the character of God, some attributes of God that lead us to the gospel message. Does that make sense? It may not, but hopefully it will in a second. I'm not going to go in great detail about these things, but I want you to see who He is and what He is like. God said, "Do not create an idol or a formed image of Him." So it's important that we don't on our own come up with our own idea of who God is. That was a problem in the day that it was said, and it's a problem today. We often speak of the Hindu religion and what is happening in India and how they, it's hard to imagine until you see it, they have millions of gods. And you think, oh, they don't have millions of gods, but they do. They have gods to go along with every idea that any of the people over there can come up with. And they've come up with millions of them. And they have billions of people there in that country. And Hinduism has millions of gods. And we think that's crazy. Until we begin to consider maybe we too in this country have millions of gods. And we just call them each by the name God. Because we've all, not all of us, but many of us, have formed an image of what God is like that suits what we want Him to be like. This is why a person can be far from God, yet still say, "I'm good with God." It's because they are good with God. They are good with their version of who God is. We must be careful not to do that. And we have seen the goodness of God on display very clearly this morning. We baptized these five because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to think they are young now. And we are very careful. We do our best to balance between Jesus saying, "Let the little children come to me," and making sure we're not baptizing people that don't have understanding yet. And so we take our time with them. So you ever see someone baptized up here, it's not because they had some emotional response at camp. What's probably happened is they've been having responses for a year, 2 years, and it's been an ongoing conversation. I just want you to know we do our due diligence when it comes to that. And if you've been baptized, and especially if you're a young person here today, I want you to understand that's just the beginning. When we get saved, we begin to walk in a lifestyle of repentance. A walking with God, a fighting and contending in the faith, struggling to live out the faith that we claim to have, so that in the end, it does not turn out to be that we have a vain or empty faith. We want to make sure that we have believed in truth. And we've seen God's goodness, and these young people, in 10 years, they're going to be young adults. Young adults leading others to Christ. They can do that already, but leaders in our church, you see our young adults now and how at 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, these ages, they're already beginning to lead in our church, and the effort that we put into these young people now will pay off and be exponential in the coming years. It's so important. I want to give you a few things that I want you to see. As you guys have begun your journey, I want you to remember to examine yourselves. I want all of us to remember this, to make sure we're in the faith. I want us to think about the sower that sowed the seeds. Jesus says there's a sower. He went out to sow the seeds and it fell on four types of ground. The hard ground, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. The hard ground, the gospel didn't take root. The stony ground, whoo, they were excited. They were excited about this gospel thing. They were excited about this Jesus thing until persecution came and scorched the plant because it had no root. Or they were excited about this Jesus thing, but then the thorns, which are the cares and temptations of this world, choke out the gospel in their life and they prove to be unfruitful. Make sure your heart has good ground. And then it bears fruit. That's the true believer. That's the true Christian. And Jesus gives us that parable so we could constantly be evaluating ourselves to see which one we are and make sure our heart is good ground. Now, God does this, but we're called to work out our salvation in fear and children in trembling. Now, let me share a few of God's characteristics in the brief time that I have that lead us to what He did in the gospel. The first is this, is that God is holy, holy, holy. And the reason I say holy three times is because in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, Isaiah sees the Lord and he sees these beautiful, majestic, angelic beings encircling the throne. And it says, and they called to one another. This one over here and that one over there, singing to each other, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And so as they sing, they're surrounding, they see God, holy, 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 and they see the earth, and they look, and they see the earth is filled with the glory of God. And they saw God is holy, and God is holy, which means that He is set apart and different from all other things. That there is none like Him. That He is holy and pure in all that He says, in all that He thinks, and in all that He does. And there can be no accusations hurled at God because He is the standard. He is holy. It's a word that is, I've actually preached on here a number of times, taken a whole 30, 40, 50 minutes to do. It takes a long time, and we still never fully comprehend it. His holiness is His otherness, unlike us. And the only way that we can be called holy is if He makes us that. And He can make us that through His Son. So God is holy. God is also a just God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. God says of Himself through Moses, the rock, His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. The person that is just does things that are right. A God of justice, when wrong is done, wrong is paid for. Every time. A just judge and a just jury, upon hearing evidence, will rule not based off of who the person is, where they came from, how much money they contribute to the campaigns or whatever it may be. They rule completely in regards to the truth of the matter. And for us, we have to consider this, that God is just. He sees the good in us, and He sees the bad in us. He is a God of justice. He sees when we lie. He knows when we lust. He sees the greed in our hearts. He knows the pride that we have, the times that we've put others down, that we've gossiped, when we've hated, when we have held back on forgiveness. He sees all of these things. He is a just God, the sinner will not go unpunished. This is the length to which God went to show that He is just. God will not overlook our sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 26, it says, in regards to Jesus coming and dying, He says, it was, in part, to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And what He says, and what He means by that is this: God can't overlook our sinfulness. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, that is God punishing His Son for what we have done. Now, if Jesus wasn't a willing participant, He couldn't do that. He doesn't just punish those who don't want it, who aren't receiving of it. He's going to punish the Son because the Son desired it. He wanted it. For the joy set before Him, He despised the shame and endured the cross. God showed and displayed His justice by taking on the punishment. So now, God is able to forgive while remaining just. He's able to remain just and righteous because He takes the punishment upon Himself. And He does that to display, I am just and I'm the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So He, not only is He just, but He justifies us. He's able to legally declare that we're right with Him, and He's right because of the work that He did. So God is just. God is also love. Love here is used as a noun, not just a part of His character. It is a description of His very nature. He is a just God. He is seen as holy, but here it says He is love. He is love. Love in every good form that we have received, that we've experienced, or we have given out, we are able to love because that is the nature of God. The existence of love is proof that there is a being in existence that loves. Love makes no sense from an atheistic worldview. How can emotions be created out of nothing? How can love, which is a thing we do beyond just emotion, how can it be a thing that we do and feel and receive out of nothing? God is the creator of love. He's the sustainer of love, and it drives Him in all that He does. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. So He says, God is love, and I'm going to show you how He showed His love, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we may live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the appeasement or propitiation for our sins. That is love. That God would lay down His life on behalf of the people that He created. We also see that God is good, which we could also say He is kind. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, it says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. God is good. That means that He's benevolent toward us. He blesses us. He wants us to experience joy. He wants us to experience the fullness of His presence, of all that He has to offer for His people. And it says, when the goodness and the loving kindness of God appeared, He saved us. And what He means is Jesus. Jesus showed us the goodness of God. Another aspect of God is that He is merciful. Mercy from God is when, and you know this, right? When God does not give us what we deserve. When instead, we receive mercy. Right? Like you see, you know, a person can be fighting, right? They're fighting and a person gets the upper hand and he can really take him out. And the guy says, mercy, mercy, like we see, you know. Or they tap out, whatever, and the guy stops. Right? It could have gotten worse. Could have been bad. I remember I got in a fight with the guy one time, and I held off. It's being nice to him. Then I turned my back and he jumps on me again, and then the next time I wasn't so nice to him. Right? But I tried to show mercy, but God is merciful. God doesn't have to forgive. He doesn't have to send his son. He doesn't have to be kind and good and all these things toward us. But he is, because he's a God of mercy. We see this in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, when Moses asked the Lord, show me. Let me see your presence. I want to see you. And when God passes before him as he's veiled, he says he declares himself to Moses. People say, oh, the God, if, and you may think that, I'm not making fun of you if you do, I'm just telling you you're wrong. Okay? I'm kind of trying to be funny, but I'm also trying not to be rude or anything. But they say that the Old Testament God and the New Testament God aren't the same. That's bull. Like, what it means is, you don't know how to read the Old Testament and New Testament yet. You can't see it. But you will if you read it and you ask for the Holy Spirit to show you the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. They're the same God. They have the same characteristics, the same attributes that we see in Jesus in the New Testament. We see him in the Old Testament. And this is what he says in Exodus chapter 34. After giving the law, he says, the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. That sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? That sounds a lot like what God did on the cross through His Son. He's a merciful God. His mercy leads to His grace. Him being slow to anger, letting His love abound, being faithful to His people and forgiving all of our sins. Because of this, God pours out His grace. Grace is a powerful gift that emanates from God. It flows abundantly from His love, His goodness, His holiness, His mercy. Grace is when God gives us good even though we didn't earn it. That's what salvation is. It's a gift from God. In Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. If you have come to Christ through faith, God has done that work in you. He did the work on the cross. He sent out His people to tell you through the power of His preaching of the gospel and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have come to believe because God sought you. And He told you that He bought you through His Son. And then because of His grace, He poured it out on you so that you might believe and turn to Him and be saved. God is gracious, pouring it out in abundance, lavishly for us. We are saved by grace through faith. And the last attribute that I want you to see is that God is a God of wrath. I don't want us to be ignorant today and ignore the reality of God, of the fullness of God's nature. In the book of Nahum, which is a minor prophet, and you may say, well, that's in the Old Testament. It is. But read the book of Revelation, you'll see similar things are said there. Read the book of Peter, similar things are said. Read what Jesus says, similar things are said. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that He is a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for his enemies. Notice the character of God and how we should rejoice that we rejoice and we sing about his love. But do you ever just rejoice and sing about his wrath? We don't, but we should. We want a God that hates what is wrong. If we don't have a God that hates what is wrong, there is no standard. You can do whatever you want to whoever you want, and it won't matter ever. You'll just get rewarded when you get to heaven because it don't matter. The Bible says it does matter. And we should rejoice that God loves good, hates evil, that He loves what is right, that He takes vengeance on those who do wrong. And I think the seventh verse in Nahum chapter 1, it says, Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heat of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by Him. He is not a God to be trifled with. Don't be so foolish to forget what kind of God that He is. He is not endlessly patient. It says He's long-suffering, not eternally suffering. Okay? It means He'll suffer you for a little while, for a while, but not forever. There comes a point where it ends. His love is not a license for us to do whatever. His mercy is not a ticket to ignore Him. We must not trifle with God, because those who do not turn to Him will taste His vengeance. They will. Because they've sinned. They've rebelled against Him. And unless they apply the blood of Jesus Christ to their life through faith and repentance, they will taste His wrath. It's one or the other. Either Jesus the Son can taste the wrath of God for you, or you can taste it for yourself. Now, you need to know you don't want that. You can't get into His kingdom without the proper garments. Unless you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you won't get in. And there's a way. There's a way to get in. I don't know if it's at camp this week or somewhere I heard somebody saying this, that if your friend comes over and he wants to borrow something from you, and he comes over, let's say you got off of work, he comes over at 6, he knocks on the door, he says, "Hey buddy, how you doing? You mind if I borrow a cup of sugar?" You're like, "Yeah, you can have a cup of sugar." But then let's say about 2 o'clock in the middle of the night, you're waking up by some clamoring noise, and you go downstairs, there's somebody in your kitchen stealing your sugar. Right? And you're packing, right? Because you got somebody in your house. You're going to meet that guy a little bit differently than if he knocked on the door and kindly asked you, right? And it's the same thing with God. You can't just come into His kingdom any old way that you want and expect to be greeted with a hug. It ain't going to happen. It's only through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you don't let Jesus bear the wrath of God for you, you will bear it for eternity. This is what the Scriptures teach. You know, I share that verse in Exodus chapter 34, when God declared Himself to Moses. He declares Himself to Moses. He talks about His mercy and His grace, His loving kindness, and how He forgives sins and transgressions and iniquities. But I didn't read the whole thing. Let me read the whole thing. He says, "Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." It's so interesting when you look at that passage. Because the people that received mercy were guilty also, weren't they? Those that received grace, who had their sins forgiven, they were guilty too, weren't they? But they're in a different category than the guilty that will not be forgiven. Why are they in a different category? And that's the crux of the situation. You've got to figure that out in your life. Why is it that God gives mercy to some and the others, they remain in their guilt? And the reason that that is the case is those that receive forgiveness of their sins and their transgressions and their iniquity, and they receive the mercy and the grace of God, is because the blood of His Son has been applied in their life through faith. And the other guilty, the blood is there, it is ready for application, but they say, no, I don't believe it. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to believe the way I want to believe. I'll create an image of God in my own mind and in my own heart, and I'll do what I want to do, and I'll remain rebellious against God in my unbelief. And for those, He says, He will not clear the guilty. Now I'm closing up. I want to remind you of God's offer in Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. We shared Nahum a couple times, right? Talked about how serious he was. God's a God of justice. God's a God of wrath. But in all of that, he also says this: the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. These young people this morning, some of our older people in here, you've taken refuge in Christ. Been baptized into His death, believing upon what He did. That's taking refuge under the cross of Christ, under the wings of God, under the provision of God. We take refuge, and He knows, look at that, He knows those who take refuge in Him. And He'll be good to them. So I asked that question this morning. Have you taken refuge in Christ? If you haven't, you need to make that right today. Okay, you can come down. I'm going to be here. We're going to have a hymn of response, a song of response. I'll speak with you. We can get together afterward today. If you don't come today and you're like, oh, I want to talk to you, text me. You can get my number really easy from the office. You text me, say, I want to meet up with you. We'll meet up during the week. We'll talk. We'll talk on the phone, whatever we need to do. We'll have a good conversation. We'll walk through the Scriptures together. We'll see where you are, where you need to go, so that you can make sure you take refuge in Him. And if you're a believer this morning, I must say this about the gospel. The gospel displays the holiness, the justice, the love, the mercy, the grace, and the wrath of God poured out on His Son. The gospel displays that. And we're called, as believers, right, to embrace it, aren't we? To live it out and to share it. So you take what God is like in that gospel, and you begin applying it in your life and taking it to other people. We good? All right, let me pray. Father, thank You for Your mercy through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank You for Your wrath, God. Lord, the fear of that drives us to forgiveness. Thank You for that, Lord. Be with us right now. Whatever You want to do in anybody's heart today, in anybody's mind, Lord, if You want to, just whatever You need to change, God, that they'll, in humility and openness, listen. And God, You will do a great thing in their life. We are thankful for what You have done through Jesus. And God, that You would just let us know His name, much less believe on Him. We pray this in His name. Amen.